Open to where you'll find your translation of John chapter 15. The last couple of weeks, don't worry, you're going to have a break from me next week. But 3 weeks in a row, and then Katrina's going to give you bring you a proper message. And Just to pile it on for Katrina, and then you're going to have to suffer me for another 3 weeks again afterwards. So, is using, as I explained last week, the opportunity following Beryl's funeral and a text that was used, sort of building on that. That was at the beginning of John chapter 14, and then that was about don't let your hearts be troubled. Last week we were looking at these few chapters of what the John talks about the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now we're on to John chapter 15, at least some extracts from it. So with that in mind, you'll see up on the screen, I just sort of thought I'd play with the words a little bit. Grapes and prunes. We're not having a fruit basket afterwards, unfortunately, but grapes and prunes. Why do you think I've referred to this sermon as grapes and prunes? Anyone awake during the scripture reading? Vines. Okay, so what do we get from vines? Grapes. And what? Prunes don't grow on vines. No, that's right. And it's not actually about the fruit that, called the prune. I'm kind of twisting nouns and verbs here, aren't I? But certainly in my translation, we have this word, if I can find it myself. Verse 2. I'll read it through verse 2 verses to you so you can understand where I'm coming from. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. These are the words of Jesus. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Yeah, there's the prunes. So the grapes and prunes. Okay, I just thought, you know, maybe it doesn't deserve to be up there in lights if it needs an explanation. But so. The Father prunes so that it will be even be even more fruitful. So that's where the title comes from. And I want to dig into, and I hope you're going to really have your Bible. If you're wondering where do I find this book and that book, you might need to just check, keep your finger in the index at the beginning, because this is going to be a little bit of a speed Bible reading reference. I don't normally take you through this many texts, but let's see how quickly we can deal with them, because the reason for me taking you to certain texts is to show and emphasize some of the meanings of the words and references that Jesus uses. Because what might seem logical and understandable for these people in the room then could easily be missed by us now. So Jesus starts off with which two words? It's probably there in all of your translations. I am. Does that ring any bells for anyone? Where might we have heard I am before? Burning bush, good. You went back as far as I needed you to go back. Burning bush, with Moses there, he's kind of wondering. There's another little kind of strange thing. Why do we call it the burning bush? The children's story of the burning bush. It was burning, but it was not being consumed. So it wasn't actually burning. It had flames. You mean like with the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came on the people on Pentecost? Oh, a little other sideline rambling thoughts, but that's not what I want to emphasize. Yes, we have the Moses, the bush that wasn't burning that we call the burning bush, and he inquires, and what is this voice that says? who he is? I am who I am. So we have this idea of this God and presence of God, and certainly whatever that means to us in our reading, Moses knew what it meant. This is God, this is the presence of God. So when Jesus starts this chapter, I am, what is Jesus assimilating himself to? That he is divine, that he is God. And this is actually the last of seven different references in the book of John that John records. Jesus said, I am, and then there is this reference. So are you up for a little quiz, a little mind-scratching? Can you remember all seven? So let's have this, we won't have a competition, but let's see if we can collectively all come up with the seven. This is the last one. So you're kind of cheating if you say, I am the true vine, or I am the vine. We've read that. So that's one of the seven. Let's work backwards. Anyone else? What else did Jesus say? I am... I am the light of the world. Yes, we get that twice in chapters 8 and 9. So I am the light. I am the vine or true vine. What else do we have? Yeah, with my hearing and you all speaking at once. I am the way, the truth and the life. Yes, that's the most recent one. And we find that in chapter 14. Another one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Another one. I am the good shepherd. Yeah, that's in chapter 10.
Bread of life.
Thank you for saying that nice and loud. That's in chapter 6. What have we got? 1, 2, 3, 4, did I say? Then it gets difficult, doesn't it? But difficult, but probably obvious when we say them. Shall I help you? So we've had I am the bread of life, chapter 6. I am the light of the world in chapters 8 and 9. I am the gate for the sheep. Oh, that's probably the hardest one. That's in chapter 10. And then also in chapter 10, just a couple of verses later, to do with the gate for the sheep, I am... the good shepherd, okay. And then we have, I am, maybe this is the most dynamic one. I am the resurrection and the life. And then way, truth and life. And then we have our one that we've just read. I am the true vine. And then later on in this passage, I am the vine. I'll come to that comparison in a moment. So well done. John records seven times different references of Jesus saying, I am, and there's the simile. So what did Jesus mean then? What did it mean to the hearers then when Jesus says, I am the which vine? So when we read true vine, what can we start to realize and conclude?
There's an untrue vine.
True and untrue, yeah. Okay, however we want to juxtapose it, but there is a true vine and then there is something else, another kind of vine, a false vine. So let's have a little look to see what kind of vines there are. This is where you're going to need your Bibles. Are you ready? Let's speed our way through these different texts. Psalm 80. Verse 8 to 16, we won't necessarily read all of that. So Psalm 80, and some of you I know are going to be using devices, so that kind of is a little bit easier. So Psalm 80, and what did I say, verses 8 to 16. There we go. You transplanted a spine from Egypt. Anyone else got that in your Bibles? Okay, don't believe it just because I say it, or any other preacher. You've transplanted a what? A vine. This is a reference about God transplanting a vine from Egypt. What, do you go to a nursery and buy some soft fruit in Egypt, and he was going to... What is this about? What is this a reference to? Okay, the Hebrew people coming from Egypt, putting them into the promised land and so on. If we read through that passage, you're going to get this 50-50 choice anyway, but is this a good passage about the vine or a bad passage about the vine? Are you glancing down? This is actually a bad passage about a vine. A reference of the vine being the Hebrew people that God has transplanted somewhere, but things went wrong. Let's look at another reference. Isaiah 5, 1 to 7. Isaiah 5, 1 to 7. Here we go. Isaiah chapter 5. As you turn to it, check that it says the same kind of thing in your Bibles. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. Aha! Have we got it? Have you got it in your Bibles? My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. Does that sound good so far? Okay, are we realizing that this again must be a metaphor? The vine is the people of God. But if we read down, I can tell you that this is a negative reference. A negative reference to this vine. That while there is this idea of the people of God being the vineyard, but the vineyard goes bad. One more, I'm just going to take you to Jeremiah 2:21. So just a little bit, a few pages on, Jeremiah 2, verse 21. What does it say? Okay, I was the one that planted you, but what does the next line of the same verse say? Yeah, God saying, I as I have it translated, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn up against me into a corrupt, wild vine? Positive or negative? Negative. Jesus, what did he say to his followers in the upper room? I am the true vine. Now, there's been references of vines before, of my people, and there is a purpose for that with that metaphor, but often that vine has turned out bad. Jesus is the true vine. We could actually look at all sorts of other references, if you want to see me afterwards about some of these, they're also found in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea. Maybe we should have gone there, because there's someone lamenting that we didn't finish Hosea in our midweek study group. Hosea 10:1, but Joel 1:7 as well, and so on. It's not just in the Old Testament, though. What does Jesus do in his parable? It's the same parable found in Matthew 21, Mark 12, and Luke 20. Does anyone know any of those references off the top of your head? Possibly not. So quickly, thumb your way through your Bibles. So Matthew 21, or Mark 12, or Luke 20. What is this story that Jesus gives all about?
He sent his sons to work in the vineyard.
sent his sons to work in the vineyard. Anything else about the story you can tell me that gives us an idea of what the story is all about? Is Jesus using the idea of a vineyard, not about the vine itself, but about those that were looking after the vine? The tenants that turned against the landowner. And these tenants, so the story goes, are going to be cast out, and this vineyard is going to be given to new people who are going to produce fruit. So Jesus picks up on this vineyard kind of analogies as well. And if we were to spend even more time, we could look at Matthew chapter 7 is a reference, verses 16 to 19. By their fruit that you will recognize them. Kind of, again, a kind of vineyard, fruitish reference. But also in Romans chapter 11, we have this idea of an old vineyard that a new branch is grafted in. And this new branch brings forth this new fruit. So when Jesus says, I am, he's making a connection with his divinity. I am the true vine. He's saying, there have been vines before, but it's not been good, not always. But when you are grafted into this vine, there is goodness. I am the true vine, and my Father is the... What was the translation you read out? That was an interesting one. Was it a caretaker or something? This is back at John chapter 15. Gardener is what I have. Vine dresser. I like that. Not least because of the way that the next verse goes on. Because it says, he, that is the Father, the vine dresser, the gardener, cuts off every branch in me that what? Doesn't bear fruit. Is that fair enough? I mean, why would someone grow a vine? In order to do what vines do, which is produce fruit. So if something isn't producing fruit, what would the gardener do? Cut it out. Prune it. We're back to the prunes and the grapes again. Okay, we'd prune it. And of course, in our children's story, I had them read this reference about the fruits of the Spirit. And we would get in Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit is a natural product of the vine, is it not? So we can expect that as we plant a vine, it's going to grow and produce and bear fruit. So the vineyard owner is not expecting anything different than what it should be doing. Is that right? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. That word prunes, so I have found out in the Greek, also means to clean. How is that helpful, that translation, when it comes to us thinking about vines and growing? I know that there are some people who are gardeners in this room, and the little bit of gardening that I have done in the past, I know, let's say for instance, if you're growing some tomatoes, what is it that you do to certain little other side shoots? You pinch them out, you prick them out, yes. You take them out. Why do you take them out? If you left them there, they drain the energy and take the nutrients away from that production. I know that it happens like that because I've just thought in the past, I'm going to leave those there, see what happens. And you know what happens in my tomatoes when I left these little shoots that come out? They grow and they grow and they grow and they're really big leaves. Do they produce anything for me? Absolutely nothing, apart from compost. Just cut them up and chop them into the compost heap. They're useless. Here we have this idea of this gardener, the Father, pruning us, cleaning us. But what has that cleaning and pruning, that's just an analogy. What do we have in verse 3? You are already what? Clean. Now you know why that word's translated there. What do we say about pruning was before in Greek? It means to clean. And now we read, you are already clean. You are already pruned. Yeah, I'm not going to call you prunes. You are already pruned. You are already pruned. You are already pricked out. Do you get this sense of careful growing? A tenderness in this looking after you as a plant as you grow. That yes, you're going to have this pricking out. It's not someone getting out a big hedge trimmer and cutting you up. It's not making a mess of your life. God is trying to carefully grow you so that you produce the things that you should naturally be producing. We get all sorts of other references in good fruit and so on. I've mentioned about Galatians chapter 5. There's all sorts of other places that we could read. But maybe one place that I will take you to is Philippians, right at the beginning of Philippians chapter 1. You'll find that tucked away in one of those small little letters in the New Testament, Philippians chapter 1. And if we look at verse 11, what does it say in your Bibles? I know it comes partway through a sentence. Maybe we should take it from verse 9. I'll take it from verse 9 and then you tell me. I'll stop when we get to verse 11. And this is my prayer. Philippians chapter 1 from verse 9. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. Verse 10, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Verse 11, what does it say in your translations? Filled with the what? The fruit of salvation or righteousness that comes where? From your good deeds? From your growing? From your production? Comes through Jesus Christ. To the glory and praise of God. Your growth, your fruitfulness of righteousness, Christ's righteousness, brings glory to God. So let's get back to our verse in John chapter 15, where we have this reference of fruitfulness, that we are pruned, that we are nurtured into our natural growth so that we are productive. If we looked back at those three verses that we read in Philippians chapter 1, it talks about love, and that's love that we can have now. It talks about discernment that we can have now. It talks about being filled, that we are filled now. This fruitfulness can happen to us now. But along the way, God may just need to prick us out a little, helping us to grow, helping us to be productive and fruitful. As we read on, you are already clean because, and this is where I stopped with the clean, didn't I? You are already clean. What was that like? You are already pruned because of what? The word I have spoken to you. So if our cleanliness, if our cleaning, if our pruning is to do with what? The Word of God. What do we need to be focusing on? Do we focus on our growing? Or do we focus on the Word of God? You know, I did write in my notes here that a sort of silly little joke that maybe we should have read about this a few years ago, because verse 4, I know it's going to be different in different translations, but mine says, remain in me and I will remain in you. There is nothing to do with Brexit in this verse. Ba-boom. Okay. There is nothing to do with Brexit in this verse, but it is talking about if we want to grow in Christ, what do we need to do? Stay connected or remain. We stay connected. We get our growth from our connection with God. We don't get our growth from our production of fruit. So our concentration needs to be on the Word of God. It kind of makes me think of an illustration, and I'm coming to an end because my point of emphasis here is what Jesus was talking to his followers about, with their misguided anticipation of what Jesus was about to do. But he had already been trying to tell them, actually, there's going to be a death and resurrection first. Is be fruitful. Do the thing that you're supposed to be doing. But you do that through your connection with me and through your reading of the Word. It's a little bit like someone sitting in their car. Imagine you going out, leaving your home, and seeing one of your neighbors sitting in their car like this, hands on steering wheel, focused forward, but they're doing nothing. They're just sitting there staring out of the windscreen, and you kind of think this is a little bit strange. So maybe you go over to them and knock on them, are you okay? And they say, yes, I'm focusing on driving. I'm concentrating on my driving. And you listen. You think, well, I know that they haven't got an electric car, so it's not the motor. The engine's not running. But what are they doing? They're focusing on their driving. You know, if they concentrated a little bit more on refueling their car when they run empty, maybe they can then focus a little bit more on their driving as they're full. And it's probably a very poor illustration, but it helps me to think, if I want to be fruitful for Christ, if I want that power and the presence of God to be in my life so that I can experience that love and joy and peace and so on, those fruits of the Spirit, I need to stop concentrating on my own efforts, my own concentration. And I need to concentrate on the Word of God. Because it's through that Word of God, that connection with Jesus, that we become more and more fruitful. Not for our benefit, but what did we read in Philippians? For the glory of God. Verse 16 was not part of our read scripture reading, but I'm going to read it to you anyway. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and what? Bear fruit. How do we bear fruit? We bear fruit by being connected to Jesus and reading His Word. Fruit that will last, it says. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. When we ask God for things in His name, is it for our own benefit? No. What we get from here and from what we had in our scripture reading, again, it was an asking kind of reference. Our asking of God needs to always be about our fruitfulness for Him. And as we ask God, He's ready to give it to us. He's ready to help us grow. If we'd only open our Bibles, read, become familiar, grow in Christ, and be fruitful for Him. How much more fruitful could you be? Fruitfulness is a natural thing that a plant does when it's connected to its root. So stay connected to Jesus.